Friends, our gospel reading this day comes from Matthew in the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I preach to you this day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So for those of you who don't know, I don't choose the readings on Sunday. We use this thing called the lectionary, which is this cycle, three-year cycle and schedule of readings that Roman Catholics and mainline Protestants use all over the world. So today, millions of Christians are hearing these same scriptures from the Old Testament and the Psalms and the Epistles and the Gospel. And yet, it's funny how today's readings from this cycle of readings, from this schedule, have a way of speaking directly into our circumstances and present reality. This is Jesus' first real-time training moment with his disciples, these 12 apprentices whom he has called to follow him. They've had a little bit of on-the-job training with Jesus. At the end of last week's gospel, it talks about how Jesus is traveling the countryside of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, and he's proclaiming, and I want you to remember this for later, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. As well as healing disease and sickness among the people. So the disciples have had a front row seat to Jesus' work. And so now Jesus sits down with them to teach, to give some sort of shape and contour and to build a foundational understanding for what they are seeing and hearing. But this is not any ordinary teaching. It is a radical reordering of values and belonging. Jesus teaches them to recognize blessedness, to recognize what God values and desires. Jesus is teaching them the politics of God's kingdom that have real world implications on public life and community life and power and economics and human dignity. The politics of God's kingdom is about how we live in right relationship with each other. Many of us in this room have heard these stories of Jesus over and over again in the lectionary. But I think that we have forgotten how radical the phrases kingdom of God and good news really are. How radical these phrases really are. Jesus proclaiming to the peoples a new kingdom, God's kingdom, is deeply political, subversive even, because in Jesus' day, the Emperor Caesar is the divine ruler who has titles like Lord and Savior. Any kingdom that is not under Caesar's thumb of control is a threat that needs to be conquered. Jesus proclaims a different kingdom whose power and authority are rooted not in intimidation and control, but in love. A kingdom whose politics is rooted in love. And then there's the word gospel, which is translated in English as good news. The original Greek is euangelion. And it's, in Jesus' day, it is not a religious term. It is a secular political term, euangelion. It's used to announce military victories by the Roman Empire. It's used to announce emperor decrees. You can find ruins in Turkey and throughout the Roman Empire which call Caesar Augustus's birth euangelion, gospel, good news. Roman generals, when they conquered cities and peoples, they announced good news to the people by saying, "We have good news for you. You can pledge allegiance to this new empire." That's the good news. Or face death. You choose. Good news. The term good news is always used about the advancement and the riches of the empire. So Jesus and later his apostles reappropriate this word to describe God's kingdom come among us in Christ Jesus. They proclaim that God's kingdom is good news because it really is good news for all people, for you and I, and not just for some. God's kingdom brings real, true, everlasting peace, not control. And people will recognize this good news because it doesn't require intimidation or gaslighting, because people will know it deep in their bones. This good news of God's kingdom will resonate in hearts. We will know it. So when Jesus sits down with his disciples, he's explaining to them the politics of the kingdom. That is how power is used, and who is valued, and what the common good looks like. And it begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," which, by the way, in the Greek is the same word for justice. "Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness and justice's sake, those who are reviled because they follow Jesus." This scripture we have come to know as the Beatitudes. So I want you to grab your bulletin. Let's look at this gospel together. The Beatitudes come in three parts. Three parts. The first part speaks to the reality of the world. The poor in spirit exist because there are inequities and poverty that crushes spirits. Those who mourn, they mourn because there are reasons to lament and mourn and grieve in our world. Things like violence and anxiety and trauma. We need peacemakers because civil peace is fragile and constantly competing with ideas of power. People hunger and thirst for justice because there is injustice in the world. The first part is Jesus trying to speak honestly into the realities of our world, to say that I see these things. These are realities. This is part of the human experience. That's the first part. And then the last part is Jesus' good news of life and the kingdom. It's about God's promises. The kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who mourn will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for justice will be filled. The peacemakers are the children of God. Those persecuted for Jesus' sake will rejoice and be glad. These are God's promises. This is good news for us to grasp and to hold on to. That's the last part. But I said there was three parts, right? The middle part is the comma. There was an Anglican priest and theologian who once wrote that the comma is where you and I reside. The comma is where you and I reside. We stand in between with one foot planted firmly in the brokenness of our world and the other foot planted firmly in the promises and good news of God. We stand in between in the comma. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching that you and me, that for us to follow him, for us to be his apprentices, means following him into places of brokenness and suffering, where true good news is needed. Following Jesus means following him into places where there is pain to bring healing. Following Jesus is going into places of injustice to bring truth, mercy, and reconciliation. Into places of violence to bring peace. Because these are the politics of God's kingdom. Jesus wants us to see differently. He wants his apprentices to lay down their nets like they did last week, to let go of certainty and assumptions and personal preferences, and to learn God's ways. A different way of being and living and relating. And it's, after all, only a few chapters after this, Jesus will tell them, "Any of you who wish to come after me, pick up your cross and follow me. For any of those who want to save their life will lose it, and any of those who want to lose their life for my sake will find it." Siblings in Christ, the good news of God's kingdom, which has come among us in Christ Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, reminds us that God has come to us. God has come to us in the flesh. He has come to meet us in our exhaustion and in our pain and in our confusion and in the heaviness of the world. God meets us here because God is not afraid. God is not afraid. God sees our struggle and says, "I am with you. I am with you. Do not be afraid." God blesses, God favors what the world sees as weakness, because it is actually strength and good news. Our work in the world, our baptismal calling, is not in vain. Mr. Rogers, who I grew up with, he reminded us to look for helpers, right? To look for helpers. And he was an ordained Presbyterian minister. And I think that when he said, "look for helpers," I think what he was really meaning for us is that we are really looking for glimpses of God's kingdom. And by teaching his disciples the values and the politics of the kingdom, Jesus is teaching them and us to recognize signs of God at work. Because God's kingdom is not some far-off place. It is found and visible and comes alive whenever we see each other as fellow children of God, bearing God's own image. When we show grace and patience to people and help them carry their burdens instead of criticizing how they carry them in the first place. When we bind each other's wounds, when we care for each other with compassion. This is God's kingdom. Over the last few weeks, we have seen this at work in the world. I have seen hundreds of my fellow clergy colleagues and friends go to places where there's been harm and stand up for healing and to advocate for our immigrant neighbors and to demand justice for the killing of Renee Good and Alex Pretty, even to the point of being arrested. We have seen churches open their doors for vigils and healing and community sing-alongs. We have seen communities raise funds for those who have been arrested and need legal representation. We've seen businesses and schools put together food drives for families and children hiding. We've seen National Guard troops arrive with coffee and donuts to try to bring down the tension. My friends, these are glimpses of God's kingdom. These are glimpses of compassion and humility and neighborliness, and most importantly, love. Love that drives out fear. I think it's important that we keep our feet planted in the reality of our world and our other foot planted firmly in the promises of God. Because our calling is to be pointing to the kingdom of God, to be pointing to Jesus, and to say that God's vision is better. That God's intention for us is not violence. God's design for us is not divisiveness, but peace and love and justice. One prayer book puts it like this: peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. It's the act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. The act of finding a third way that is not fight or flight, but the arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. It is about a revolution of love that is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressor free. The politics of God's kingdom are rooted in God's love, whose name is Jesus. And these politics of God's kingdom are not easy. In fact, they're dangerous. They get Jesus killed. This is what the Apostle Paul and the Christians across the centuries have called the way of the cross. Look at our epistle reading for today from 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about the way of the cross, that God's ways seem like foolishness to the world because they do not reflect and mirror what the world values. The Beatitudes themselves seem sort of foolish in the face of achievement and control and power and self-promotion. They seem like weakness and foolishness, but God says they are the power and wisdom of God. Generations earlier, the prophet Micah, who we just read a little while ago, ends with the words, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So, my siblings, God's kingdom is here. Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is breathing life into our weary bodies and souls and minds and hearts. The kingdom of God is not bound by this world, but lives here in and among us. And this is our hope, that the kingdom is God's ways that lead to life, that God's love always conquers fear and evil. Jesus is leading the way for us towards life and God's promises in the kingdom that will one day be complete. The prophet Isaiah says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever." I leave you with this Catholic blessing. It's called a Franciscan blessing. It comes from the Franciscan tradition in the Catholic Church. It goes like this. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers and half-truths and superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger and injustice, oppression and exploitation of people so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain and rejection and hunger and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all God's children and the poor. Amen.